Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. I thought I would be ambitious last week and get to verse 14, which I did in theory because I read it. By the second service, I told myself, "Look, I mean, just accept the fact. I mean, you're just not going to do it." So I didn't. I figured I would go only to verse 5, which I did. I just took 15 minutes longer to do it. So, not the coolest thing to do. But this is just an amazing gospel, the Gospel of John. I'm not going to go through the whole intro again. I'll hit on a couple points just to remind us of some things. But here's John giving us, really, in many ways, the greatest story ever told, even though that's a book and it was a movie long ago and far away. It really is the greatest story ever told because it's his story. It's true. And here's this man, an old man at this point, writing it decades after Matthew, Mark, and Luke have written. And he writes from a very unique perspective. While each gospel writer has their, like any writer, has a theme, they have a direction, a focus they want to follow. You know, Matthew wants us to know that he wants his Jewish brethren to know that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, just exactly as the prophets had foresaid. And he quotes the prophets probably about 100 times, at least 100. Those are the easiest ones to count. There are some subtle ones in there, too, so it's probably over that. You know, Mark wants to portray him as the servant because he is a servant. He came as a servant, so he portrays him that way. Luke, the physician, is so, he's just wrapped with the humanity that this is the perfect man. Never denying, none of them were denying his divinity, but just focused on that. And John just flat out wants you to know Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God, the Son of God. He uses Jesus' name more than any of the other gospel writers combined. Just amazing. Young John was, the youngest of the disciples, 15, 16 years old when he began to follow Christ. That would put him around 14 AD, maybe he was born, writing this 85, 90 AD. So that puts him somewhere in that, 70 to 80, 75, 70 to 80 year range in writing this. Many would say, not everybody, but many would say, to whatever it matters to you, I find it interesting, that even though we see the book of Revelation as the last of the books of the Bible, that doesn't mean it's the last thing that John wrote. It may well have been that John wrote the Revelation, you know, while he was in exile on Patmos. And then after that, wrote the Gospel once he was, you know, he was let off of Patmos and he went back to Ephesus. Anyhow, interesting stuff. But there's a lot of different insight in here, and I'll spare you a lot of that for now. Here's something I find very interesting. When you're really starting, this is part of the reason I'm a nag about read the book of John, read the book of John. Don't just nibble away a verse at a time, but like to eat the whole meal, you know, and then go back tomorrow and do it again. Because that's when you really start to get scope, and you see, wow, 21 chapters, 879 verses. I counted them for you. That was free. But 60% of them, well, they all deal, you know, with his life, obviously. 60% deal with his whole life, whereas the other 40% of the verses deal only with the last week of his life. And of those 40%, 70% of those deal only with 24-hour period, you know, from betrayal to the crucifixion. And so, you know, John has a real clear focus, and it's important as you read it, you start to get what his focus is and why he keeps layering it on and layering it on and layering it on. And, you know, Andrew, you know, quoted it, but Jesus says this, right? You know, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. Many people have church in his name. Many people have religion in his name. I see so often, I've seen it in my own life, I've seen it in the lives of so many Christians, who, or at least those who call themselves Christians, they don't have life in his name. Some, even many who call themselves Christians, are not born again. They just figure they're Christians because they were raised as Christians. They were raised in a church. They were raised, you know, this way or that way. No, you may, that you may have life in his name as a Christian, that you may be born again and have everlasting life. So Israel, now let's get perspective. So Israel, for 400 years, the prophets have been silent. They haven't said a thing. You know, going back to really Elijah, as you start to count prophets, I mean, all the way back to Abel, he's counted as a prophet too. But really, in terms of Israel's history, Elijah, the first and in many ways the greatest of the prophets in the Old Testament, before we count John. And so from Elijah forward, you have these prophets who are sent on the scene. And when we think of prophets, we think of people who tell the future. And of course, that's a part of their ministry. But what we miss a lot of times is that the purpose of the prophet in the Old Testament, and by the way, also under the New Covenant too, the purpose of prophecy is to speak forth God's word and to call God's people back to the covenant, to call God's people back to the truth. And so for, at this point now, upwards of 500 years, Israel has experienced foreign domination. First, between Assyria and then Babylon, under Babylon's thumb, and then after that under Persia, and then under Rome. All that domination for all that time. If we put that in modern nations, we would say under Iraq and Syria, initially under Iran, and then under Western Europe. Okay, if you want to put that in terms of a modern map, that's what it would look like. And the prophets had not spoken for 400 years. And one day, a priest by the name of Zechariah, and this is what Luke tells us in first chapter, a priest by the name of Zacharias is called to bring the offering of incense in the temple. And suddenly there's an angel there, Gabriel. Pretty freaky. You got to think about this. You know, we just go along with this stuff because we've seen movies. Oh, yeah, angel appears in here, but he's like rocked. Like, I mean, he must want to drop everything, I would think. But and Gabriel says, relax. It's okay. You know, it's okay. Don't be afraid. I've come to tell you that your prayers have been answered. Zacharias is an old man. So is his wife. Actually, the text suggests she's even older. And she's been barren. And they've wanted a child, but God has not given them one. And of course, that for any of you who've been through that, you know the feeling of that. And in ancient Israel, that was considered, you know, it was considered a lot of things. And so not none of them good. And so your prayers have been answered. Elizabeth is going to have a son, and so, you know, go back home. You're going to call him John, which is a weird thing to call him because his name is Zechariah, so why would he be called John? No one's in the family line called John. You'll call him John. He will be great. He'll come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And the way that Zechariah replies, he doesn't reply like, well, that's cool. Praise the Lord. He says, well, how's that going to work? After all, we're old. You know, the plumbing's not really working the way it used to. And Gabriel, I love his response. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've come to tell you this. Like, you know, whack him upside the head. He says, now you're not going to speak until your son is born. So he goes home, and Elizabeth says, you know, Zacharias, is that you? Zach, speak to me. You never speak to me anymore. And he's trying to tell her, but he can't until he writes it down. You're going to have a son. And so she gets pregnant. Scene flashes to Nazareth. To Nazareth. Same angel appears to Mary. How old is she? 14. And tells her, you know, you've been blessed to be called on as the one who will bear Messiah. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The one who will be conceived of you will be from the Holy Spirit. This will be the Son of the Highest. And she doesn't ask in disbelief. She just asks, how's that work? Because I don't know a guy. And explains that you'll just get pregnant and you'll deal from there. Well, as she did, she realized she was starting to show, so she had heard that by now her cousin Elizabeth is 6 months ahead of her. And so she goes to stay with Elizabeth. And the reason I'm telling you this is it's interesting because now as she goes to Elizabeth's house, second less, as she sees Elizabeth and Elizabeth sees her, the baby who's in Elizabeth's womb does a backflip. I mean, this is John. He was Pentecostal because he wasn't a Baptist yet. So he does a backflip because he knows exactly who's in Mary's womb. And so the story goes. She goes back later to Nazareth. Joseph, can only imagine what Joseph's thinking through all of this, like, who did it? He doesn't want to see her stoned to death. He's willing to put her away privately, divorce her privately, get rid of her. And an angel speaks to him through a dream. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for the one conceived in her is. He's not just saying the one conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. The one conceived of her is by the Holy Spirit. And you'll call his name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation, is the name. He was called that, though it was a common name back then, specifically called that, because he's the one who would save their people from their sins. Now, Matthew tells us all that. Luke tells us all that. Then Luke tells us that, you know, they end up going to Bethlehem because there was a census being taken and there was no room in the inn, so she ends up in a stable, lays them in a feeding trough. You know, Matthew tells us that magi come from the east with the gifts and all these things. Nativity stories. Where's the nativity story in the Gospel of John? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's the nativity story. He wants you to understand, Jesus is the Son of God. He came from before time was. Before time was. We don't see time as being defined. We see time as going on forever in each direction. But he's saying he came from before there was time. Time's a physical property. So the one who created all things also put all the laws in motion that include time, the laws of electromagnetism, all those things, put all those things in place. Time is a physical property. So before there was time. And we read, you know, verses 1 and 2, that he was in the beginning with God. He was there in the beginning. He was God. We read that he created all things from nothing. He created all things from nothing. You know, we accept these big principles. Tim Smith, for the men's breakfast yesterday, he made this point, very true, that we just accept these attributes of God sometimes. Someone tells us attribute of God, we say, oh, cool, without really stopping to think of how breathtaking that really is. There's no evolution. Yeah, species adapt to certain environments, but the whole idea of organic life coming from inorganic chemistry, it really doesn't make sense. You know, all the laws of science, this is the one where people just really bend all the rules up inside out and upside down, is biology. It just can't work. And so there was no evolution. He spoke it into being, is the idea. We talk about intelligent design. It doesn't take long when you look at how things are designed. We say, well, clearly it's design. So we call it intelligent design, which is nice. And I'm fine with intelligent design, but it is a bit of a redundancy. I mean, what would you call it otherwise? If it wasn't, what are you going to call it, stupid design? You know, it's intelligent design. If you have a design, you have to have a designer. There has to be one who put it into motion like that. Otherwise, you can't call it. It's just soup otherwise. It's just a mess. But there's design in all of creation. We have a deck that I often walk out on in the middle of the night. Just, you know, if I wake up and I take a walk around the house, like, oh, it's a clear night. I'll go out and I'll stand there and just look at the constellations and try to pick certain things out. And it's kind of a test to make sure I'm still, you know, thinking well enough. But do I remember these things? But I'm staggered as I look at that. And that's with the naked eye. You put even binoculars on some of those things or a telescope, and just it's going to blow your mind. Or you look through the electron microscope and see how things are designed. How a baby's conceived. I mean, just as we go through any of this, there's no such thing as evolution. I'm just saying. He's the one who put all of that into motion. It says there, verse 4, he said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness could not says comprehend it because it's one of these words in Greek that you can. It's tough to really pick the exact definition for it, but the sense of it really is more like the darkness could not overwhelm it, could not consume it. Darkness, you know, energy always moves into non-energy. If you ever thought about that, maybe you didn't, but when you think, open the window at night, you think, I'm allowing the cold air in because I want some cool air. No, you're really just letting the hot air out. Heat always goes from heat to cold, not cold to heat. And light always moves into darkness. Darkness never comes into light. So in him was life, and that life was the light of man. When God said, let there be light, and that's what's interesting, the parallel between this and Genesis 1. Some of you are thinking, you're everywhere but the Gospel of John. Don't worry, we're going to be in it. I just want to kind of wrap us in with this as we go. God said, let there be light. And then God created all that there is. He created this rock that goes, you know, that revolves around the sun. He created the moon. He created the stars. He created our star, which is a teeny star, actually. When some people say it's an average size, I won't bore you with stuff, but you start comparing it to some of the other stars, even nearby us or Antares and some of these, and then putting 64 billion Earths into a star that size, like, well, that's, yeah, I guess we're kind of small. But he created those things. He created all the planets in the solar system. He created the galaxy that we live in. He created the other 100 billion galaxies that at least we can observe. He created all that. He created all the and there's a reason I'm going here. He created all of the rules that deal with orbital mechanics and all those things. And some people want to tell us that it just happened by chance, which is kind of, it begs the question, like, where'd the stuff come from in the first place? You know, chemicals, they just came together, chance chemicals. So who caused the first cause is always the question, right? We live in a cause and effect world, so who caused the first cause? Jesus is the causeless one. He is without having been caused. He's always been. And he caused all of this. And what's interesting, I find, is that he created all of those things I just mentioned. In fact, he created life. He said, let there be light. And then he said, then he created life. He created all the life forms on our planet. And the only one that doesn't obey him is us. Think about that. He created everything that happens, right? Even you know, on the great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisees are saying, you know, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, if they don't cry out, even the very rocks will cry out. He wasn't lying. The rocks would have cried out because the rocks don't know who he is. The donkey knew who he was. One day, all the trees of the field, Isaiah says, are going to applaud for him. Trees. People say, oh, that's a little bit much. Like, well, get over it and get ready for it because it's going to happen. We're the ones who are the sticks in the mud. Yeah, and so now, after 400 years of silence, of domination by the heaviest empires that the earth has ever seen, Israel's awaiting her deliverer. They want to get rid of this domination. They want to go back to the glory days. But candidly, like us, they've probably forgotten, most have really forgotten what it means to glorify God, to live lives that glorify him. They just want to go back to being on top. It's really what most of us want anyhow. When we talk about making America greater, we just want to be on top. I'm sure we want other things, but for many of us, that's really what people are after. And there were some, no doubt, who really wanted the Lord. But God sends his Messiah in a way they would never have expected. They're the only nation ever created by God, specifically created by God. There were all the other nations, and God says to Abraham, making you a promise, you're going to be a blessing. From you will come a nation. And you'll be a blessing to the world. So that all the world, every single nation, will go through the nation of Israel on that little strip of land, not a continent. And they will come to know who the one true living God is and how he should be worshipped. So now here they are, beat up, dragged down, kicked down the stairs, mistreated in every possible way, worshipped wrong gods, worshipped idols, all these things. And God sends John to appear on the scene before Jesus does. And we read, verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, so that all through him might believe." He was not that light. And we'll see in later verses, they're going to ask him, "Are you the guy?" He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. There's a sad statement. Here's a sadder one. "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many," I like that but that's where I come in. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," the power, the exousia, if you like Greek words, it's like authority, "to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, those who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And here's Merry Christmas. "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory," John says. "We beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." John had a divine mission. It had been told to Zacharias, it was told to others then, of course, that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. The people were waiting for Elijah. But in fact, the Old Testament, as we see it in the English version, ends speaking about Elijah and the coming king. In fact, it ends on one word in most translations: curse. You will respond to him, or there will be a curse. But it says that Elijah would come, would precede the coming of the Lord when he comes suddenly into his temple. So there was a lot of confusion as John lived his life from there. People were saying, well, if he's acting like this guy, like this Elijah character, is he Elijah? And they would ask him, "Are you Elijah?" He'd say, "No." And, you know, we'll go into that another week. And he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah's still coming. Revelation chapter 11, I think, tells us that. He's still coming. But in this time, he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He was sent by God. Here's, if you like Greek words, this is a good one, because this applies to you and me. He was sent by God, apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. He was apostello. Like, do you hear apostle in that? Like, apostle is a sent one. He was sent by God to do what? To bear witness of the light, to bear witness that he is Messiah. He had a divine mission with a divine message, just like you and I. We have a divine mission to bear witness of the King of Kings, and a divine message that salvation is found in no other man, in no other way, in no other religion, but in Jesus Christ. And most of us in this room would say you're not up to that mission. So I don't do that. But you're called to. Oh, he's my king. Well, then here's your mission. I'm not up to that. But you are. I mean, look, the guy can say to Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, look, I'm young, I'm a kid, I don't know what, the, you know. And he says, chapter 1, Hester paraphrase, but he says, I knew you before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And I've called you to do this. I've called you, I've empowered you, now go. You know, it's interesting, we were, Moses says, you know, nah, you got the wrong guy. God says, get moving, come on, move along. How about Aaron? Yeah, him too, but come on, move, get moving. In fact, if you start to go through it, very often we find that. Jonah is a little bit of a different story, and you kind of really don't want to be him. Right? So we're called to this. The last thing that Jesus says to the guys before he's raptured, in fact, off the planet. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here in town, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, Newark, Camden, okay, out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Get on with it. Oh, that's the apostles. No, it's for the church. Matthew chapter 28. Make disciples of all nations. As you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have spoken to you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He promised it. So John's mission, yes, it's unique. But you and I aren't off the hook with that because he's called us to do it. You say, yeah, but these are the weirdest times. I agree. These are the weirdest times I've ever lived in. And I have a feeling my parents probably said that before they died, that it was the weirdest time they'd lived in. And I'll bet my grandfather was saying the same thing. Now, I think we're in an exponentially weirder time, but it's still weirder as we go through our lives. We are in a very sick, dark society. And oh, how we just want to hunker down inside the church where there's light and not go out into the dark. No, we're sent as light into the darkness. Jeff was talking about that a couple of weeks ago. That's what we're called to be, to bring light into the darkness. We're not called to go out and to bear witness of Donald Trump. No matter what you think of your politics, that's not what you've been called to do. You and I have been called to be ministers of the gospel, and most importantly, and most generally, I should say, witnesses, to bear witness. A witness takes an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God, to tell everything about what Jesus has done. And that, whether you're called in a courtroom to bear witness and to tell what you saw, in God's court, we're called to do that. We're to do it. And so John had a unique ministry, but you and I are called to bear witness of the light. And so here's John. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. You can read that in Luke chapter 16, that of all the prophets who came before, John's the last. So we're reading about him in the New Testament, but he's really an Old Testament prophet, if you want to look at him that way. He fits that look. You and I, while he had a ministry, I would say, if maybe this is stretching it, but I don't think so, I think you and I are too in one regard. Not Old Testament, but we're sort of the last of the prophets. We're the church. We've been called here to bear witness of the King. Paul says it very well in Romans chapter 10. He says this, beginning in verse 13, he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not me. I mean, someone who can declare it to them. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? You and I are sent. The King has already given us the commission to go, to do that. So often we think, you know, if I bring my friend to church, hopefully John won't drone on as some obscure thing. He'll just give the gospel and my friend's going to get saved. Well, I hope so too. But seriously. But most of us in this room didn't get saved because we answered an altar call in a church. We got saved because someone who cared about us obeyed Jesus Christ and shared Jesus with us. That's how most of us got saved, and that's how most people will get saved. We've forgotten these things, I guess, in some ways, because of Billy Graham Crusades and the Harvest Crusade. All that stuff's great. But it's person to person. That's how we're to do this. That's how we're to do this. Okay, so he wasn't that light, verse 8. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world did not know him. He was in the world, but the world didn't know him. He was the light who came into this dark world. And these ideas of darkness and light, they're repeated throughout Old and to New Testaments. You know, the people walking in darkness, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, repeated in Matthew chapter 4. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of death, a great light has shined. That's who Christ is. That's what he came for. That's what he came to do. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own. So there's the world. He created all the world. All the world, all the things I just said before, but including all the peoples of planet Earth. He created us all. He came to his own, like his own things is the sense you get in the Greek. In other words, his own people, Israel. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, as many as believed on his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children of God. Who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The world wouldn't receive him, even though he made everything. Crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill on which it stood. You ever thought about that one? You know, he was in total control. He knew exactly what had to happen. That he would have to be brutalized and terrorized and ripped apart so that he could be with us forever. The world wouldn't receive him. Again, I think if you think about that for a minute. Everything on planet Earth will obey whatever the king says. Everything on planet Earth except you and me. Except you and me, because we were created in his image. We have a sense of, I don't want to open this lid too far because we don't have time to go into it. We'll go to it some other time, but it'll get the Calvinists and the dispensationalists moving quickly and the heart rates will go up. But we were created with an element of sovereignty. So we have free will. We can say no. And it doesn't matter how many theologians say irresistible grace. Oh, I know lots of people have resisted his grace. And those were fighting words for some people. I don't mean to go there as a fight, but I'm just saying it's only mankind who resists him. The rocks will cry out. Everything obeys him. The animals will obey him. The animals have more intelligence than we do sometimes. They can tell when a tornado's coming. They can tell, you know, things that are happening. It's people who are like, huh. The world wouldn't obey him. His own people who were waiting for Messiah, they wouldn't receive him. No one would. But to those who would receive him, and there were some who were Jews, who would believe on his name. There were some, obviously, who were Gentiles. That's the rest of the people of planet Earth. See, two things you get to do. You get to receive Christ as your Savior. To believe on his name. Not believe that he is, but to place your faith in the one called Jehovah salvation. To entrust your life, your eternal life, to him. He gave the right to become sons of God. That's really the idea. Sons of God. A son of God. Angels, the son of God, Christ. And once you're born again, those are direct creations of God. Remember, if you go down through the genealogy, go through Luke's genealogy of Christ, you go all the way back down through, you know, from all the way down to like Noah, and who's from Lamech, who was from, you know, Methuselah, from Enoch, all the way down to Enosh through Seth. You know, each one was a son of, was a son of, who was a son of, until Adam, who was son of God, a direct creation of God. So to those who receive him, to those who will believe on his name, he gave the right, the authority, the exousia, the authority to be called sons of God. And he says, these are the ways that you cannot be born again. He says, not of blood. You can't say, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so I'm saved. You can't say, I come from a godly family, so I'm saved. I have mom and dad who are believers. And you know, I was dragged along to church. I mean, I went to church, you know, all my life growing up, and so I'm a Christian. Nope, God does not have grandchildren. He only has family made up of children. You must choose to believe him, to receive Christ as your Savior. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. While I really work hard, I've been, you know, a good guy. I do these things. You know, I give money to these churches and these causes and all that. Nope, not because you think you're good. Not because of any of those things. Not because of the will of man. Some ordained minister can't lay hands on you and say, you're in. Mm-mm. You must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot receive the kingdom of God, the Bible says. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus says, John chapter 3. You must be born of the Spirit, born again. And when you are, you're a new person. Then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, full of grace, full of truth, not full of anger, not full of rules. I mean, he fulfilled the law. Not full of any of those things. Not full of truth only. Because if it was truth only, none of us would be here. We'd all be crispy critters. Not full of grace only. There's enough of that going around. We'd all live in some sloppy agape, and we'd all be addicts or whatever we'd be, but we wouldn't be doing any earthly good. Full of grace and full of truth. Fully God, fully man. The hypostatic union of God and man. I'm just glad I can pronounce it. I have no idea how to explain that. And I don't trust people who can explain it because there's no way to explain it. God did it. And some people will say, well, if you can't understand it, why do you worship him? Well, that's part of the reason right there. Because he was small enough to worship. I don't know if Tozer said that. Someone did. If small enough to worship or that I could understand him, then he's not big enough to worship. How can I entrust him with my problems? With me alone, let alone you. Yes, he's the Trinity, and we're sure not going into that, and nor do I have the ability to. All I know is God loved me so much that he sent his Son so that when I would place my faith in him, that I would not perish, but that I would have everlasting life. He sent his Son for you. And if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, it's time to do it. It's time to stop faking it. I don't know a better way to say it. I could try to say it more gently than that. But many of us fake it. We fake it. We just try to go along, often to please somebody else. That's how we end up in a place like this, not born again, but still going to church. We're just trying to please someone else or have a good feeling or meet some nice people or whatever the case may be. Well, that's fine, but there's no life in that. Eternal life is found in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, all you need to do is to bow your heart and say, Lord, I believe that you're the Savior of the world, that you were sent by the Father to pay the price for my sins. I want to be born again. And if that's your desire, then you pray that right now. And look, after we finish, or really even as we sing this last song, we'll have prayer partners up here. You just come on up, and we'll pray with you. We'll give you a Bible. Let's get it going today. Let's stand together.